The call of the season of Lent is to repentance, because God isn't finished with us yet. These 40 days, therefore, are a time for expanding our missional efforts, not to become better and better, but to be deader and deader to sin and self. Today, we switch from Mark's gospel to John's gospel, something that happens a lot in the second year of our cycle, to a story set in the temple, a story of confrontation and disruption. And we need to ask, how does this incident speak to us, especially in this season of Lent? So, we're going to start by looking at the story of the cleansing of the temple, exploring its metaphors, especially a metaphor about the temple, and then conclude with a look at Jesus and the temple of his body. Part one, the cleansing story. John tells us the Passover was approaching. Other Gospels place this story during Jesus' final week, which was a Passover week, after he had entered triumphantly into the city. It was part of the confrontation between Jesus and the elites that would eventually lead to his crucifixion. And Jesus did four things in this confrontation. He drove out the sheep and the cattle. He poured out the coins of the money changers and turned over their tables. He drove out the dev sellers, saying, "Take these things out of here." And he declared, "Stop making my father's house a marketplace." Apparently, what was going on was quite disruptive of prayer. And then there's the whole problem of making a profit, taking advantage. His followers remembered a verse from Psalm 69. "Zeal for your house will consume me," is how John translates it. But the elites were upset, and they called for a sign, to which Jesus responded, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up," which caused them to, what? I mean, Herod had been reconstructing this temple since 20 BC, and we're here in the 30s of AD, and it wouldn't be done until about the 60s of AD, which they didn't know at that moment, but you get the point. Now, typically, the interpretation of this parable, or this story, goes two directions. Either it's used to reflect negatively on the religious leaders who were often in conflict with Jesus, or sometimes it's reduced to a simple practical thing like church policies against selling cookies in church. And I don't think either is particularly helpful, because one denigrates Jews, and the other moralistically sets up what I consider to be petty rules. So what do we make of this story as we approach the midpoint of Lent? How does it speak to us? How does it call us to repentance and remind us that God is not finished with us yet? We turn to the metaphor of the temple used by Jesus. Taking a cue from that statement of Jesus, where the religious leaders asked for a sign, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up." The locals took him literally and were confused. But he was speaking metaphorically about his body. Well, if Jesus can speak metaphorically about himself, then I suggest we can look at the whole incident metaphorically. Let's remember what a metaphor is. It's where we take something we know from our daily life and use it to sort of get an angle on something that's more profound. Parables work that way. The kingdom of God, that's a rather profound thing. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, something from daily life, or a lost coin, or a son who comes home to his father. The cleansing of the temple, I suggest, is a metaphor for us in that it calls us to repentance and it promises us that God is not finished with us yet. To help us with this metaphor, we turn to the book of Ephesians, now chapter 2. Now, this is a well-known chapter because it has that very famous Bible passage, "By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Well, at the end of that chapter, Paul goes on to write, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Notice we're using metaphors. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." The church is compared to a building. That's a metaphor. And not just any building, but a temple in the Lord. Since the temple is a metaphor for the church, then this story about an incident in the temple speaks metaphorically to the church today. To us, in this church today, Lent is a call to repentance. So, what would Jesus find were he to visit this temple, this house of the Father, today? The first action of Jesus was to drive out the sheep and the cattle. Sheep and cattle were means by which the elites and the wealthy worshipped God with their sacrifices. And, by the way, showed their insider status to everyone. But the prophets of the Old Testament write that God desires mercy, not sacrifices. Lent, therefore, calls the church, calls us to examine our life together, especially those of us on the inside, lest what we do be more about us, making us feel good, making us the center, rather than showing mercy to the other, especially the community, the campus, and even the continents around us. One of the greatest sins of the church is the tendency to look inward. But the call of the gospel is to look outward. And since God isn't finished with us yet, his gospel pushes us, yes, drives out the cattle and the sheep, so that we might be freed and emboldened to be workers of mercy. Witnesses about that mercy we will celebrate so deeply when Lent gives way to the festivity of Easter morning. The second thing that Jesus did was to overturn the tables of the money changers. Now, these money changers the function of these money changers, in effect, turned going to the temple into a transaction, a piece of business. Instead of bringing their first fruits of their labors to the temple, those who came to the temple brought their Roman coins, which they had to exchange for the temple's shekels, and with those temple shekels buy sacrifices from agents of the temple and offer those sacrifices to God in order to receive a benefit from God, a transaction. Turning the interaction of worshipers and God into a transaction is one of the pernicious practices that can occur when God's people gather. You know, if I do this, God will do that. That's a transaction. If I offer this, God must help me with that. That's a transaction. If I pray more, God will heal my family member. That's a transaction. If I study harder, the ways of God will become clearer. Another transaction. If I make amends, God will forgive me. Another transaction. These are all transactions, like what happened in the temple of old. Give me a coin, and God will smell the sweet smoke of your sacrifice and bless you. And whether we say it or not, what we do in the church can quickly become a transaction. And then our salvation becomes the result of our action. But wait, what did Paul write to the Ephesians? By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Yeah, a gift of God. And you know what? Gifts don't require transactions, do they? They don't require money changers and coins to get the transaction right. Gifts are received. Faith is like an open hand into which God pours out forgiveness, life, and salvation. God will not be finished with that task until he holds us in his arms forever. To those selling doves, Jesus said, "Take these things out of here." At the temple, a provision was made so that the poor could offer sacrifices. You know a story about that. When Mary presented herself in the temple for her purification, two turtle doves. And while the provision did exist, it was a little more than tokenism, to be honest. It hardly helped the poor because many of them couldn't even afford the doves. But such provision made the elites feel good and magnanimous. But tokenism is more about the one offering the token than it is about the benefits supposedly received. The church today must watch out lest our actions become tokenistic. I mean, it's good and it's necessary to help the hungry. But if the causes of hunger are not addressed, if the hungry are not enabled better to provide for themselves, and if the gospel is not directly connected to the giving of that aid is tokenistic. It makes the giver feel good about themselves, but it's only a band-aid for the problem. And if such help is a cause for pride, that's even more insidious. And that's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when talking about giving of alms, said, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." On the other hand, since God is not finished with us yet, God's grace can transform our efforts from simply providing some temporary aid into genuine efforts that improve the lives and capabilities of those in need. And more importantly, assist those who are aided to understand the love of God that is behind our action and that can transform their lives from death to life. Jesus concluded his disruption with a demand: "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." In Lent, the word for stop is repent. And in Lent, God facilitates a transition. Metaphors may stretch us a bit, but the call of Lent is relevant. God has much work to do with us, and he's far from finished with us yet. Part 3. Jesus in the temple of his body. Jesus uses the metaphor, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And indeed, the temple of his body was destroyed. It wasn't something done to him. It was part of the working of God. "Not my will, but yours be done," Jesus prayed. And he knew it was coming. At the meal he shared with his followers, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." At the garden, his followers forsook him and fled. Before the elites, he was charged with blasphemy. Before the political powers, well, do you want Barabbas or do you want this guy? And after a brutal beating by the soldiers, hail, King of the Jews. On the cross, there was darkness, derision, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then his body was wrapped in a shroud and laid in the tomb. The temple of his body was destroyed, dead, buried. But then, after 3 days, the stone was rolled away. A message was proclaimed. He is not here. He has been raised. The appearances began. Faith and hope were restored. The Spirit was given, and with the Spirit, a commission. You will be my witnesses to the end of the world. Or as we say here, four seas, right? To speak of his body as a temple may have been a metaphor, but the reality is far more than that. He rose in bodily form. It was not a metaphor. He raised up a new body, of which he is the head, the church. His church has become a holy temple of the Lord. His people have become a royal priesthood, and God's not done yet. In Hebrews 9, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing redemption. Goats, calves, coins, doves, they have all been sent away. All that remains is the blood of Christ. And that purifies us from dead works to serve the living God on his mission until that day when he gives us eternal rest in the heavenly temple. What do we take away from this story? Well, this story does disrupt. There's no question about that. It calls us to repent of self-centered, transactional, and tokenistic practices. But it transforms a marketplace into a missional place, God's ongoing but still unfinished work. How might this place grow even more into a holy temple in the Lord? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.